Hello, everyone. It's been a long time since I've had the privilege of speaking. And I was, as you know, scheduled 2 weeks ago, but there was some kind of a virus going around and that I picked up. And I got over it pretty well by Sabbath, but still being somewhat affected by Pharaoh's revenge. I thought it would be rather interesting if I were to get halfway through a message and just say, hold that thought. I'll be right back. Oh, my. Anyway, we're on television today? Are you catching my good side? Forget it. Ann says I don't have a good side. I'll get my other eyeballs on here. Give you a quick, very quick update on Jo, my wife. For those of you that don't know, that she has been suffering from clinical depression for nearly 2 years. And the report is that there's nothing to report. There's been no change. And so I know that some of you are praying for her, and which is greatly appreciated. And I ask for myself and for Jo that you would continue to keep her in your prayers. Well, throughout the course of my lifetime, which began while President Hoover was in office. Now, put your calculator away. We're not going there. Blow a fuse. I have not witnessed a political year such as we are presently going through. There has been, throughout the history of our country, political divisions of the people, mainly what's referred to the left and the right, the Democrats and Republicans. And after 9/11, many of us throughout the land thought, though incorrectly, that the terrorist attack would pull us together and unite us as a people. And it did for a very short period of time. Our country's history has shown that at election time there has always been this stuff, you know, this slack that goes back and forth, barbs, accusations, and as you who watch this stuff through the news know that they have brought it to a new lower level, which goes goes back to the year 2000 when Bush became president, because there is a great element in our country that hate him with a passion. And you know, I'm appalled at the vitriolic spewing of hatred and the Bush bashing demonstrations that have been coming in from the liberal left toward the conservative administration of the country. Now, it sounds like I'm supporting Bush. Well, not really. I'm not accusing or supporting or defending any political party or individual. I'm just stating the facts as I find that type of conduct that coming from our national leaders is reprehensible. Now, during the next 3 months leading up to this presidential election, the political scene is really going to become vicious beyond our imagination. And as this political exchange continues, I have found myself caught up in what's going on. And quite frankly, I don't like the effect that this has had on my attitude. Now, you know, all the years that I've been in a church, I can't think of any political year that has affected me as greatly as this one. Because I find myself, I get irritated and negative, and quite frankly and honestly, I'm disturbed and embarrassed before God and Jesus Christ by the reactions I'm having regarding national politics and the key players in this election. And I also know that I'm not alone in this. I know that some of you are caught up in what's going on and maybe even supporting or rooting for one candidate or another. And it's possible that some of you will line up to express your opinion at the polls. Now, I want to be as open and clear as I'm able. I feel very passionate about America. I do, because of its history and the fact that God has blessed this land, Manasseh, so richly, and also from the many blessings that have come my way because of having been born here. However, I have nothing good to say about our government, locally or nationally. It's exploitive and corrupt to the core, regardless of which political party is in office. I also feel very passionate about our flag. I believe that it is one of the most beautiful flags on the earth. And while it represents government, at least to me it represents freedom, and I view it as a symbol of God's blessing to our land and the people. And it's kind of interesting that if you look at some of the other flags from the descendants of Israel, that their flags also are a combination of the red, white, and blue. England, France, and Norway, for example. Now, while some people in the United Church of God may vote this fall, in what I say to you this afternoon, I want you to understand that I am not telling you not to vote. I've been around too long to do that because, you see, I believe for the most part that whatever you do in your life is between you and God, unless, of course, you step on my foot and then it becomes my business. It is my responsibility, however, that whenever I have the opportunity to remind us all from time to time what God expects from each of us. So I searched through Scripture and some of the old and also current church literature on the subject as a reminder to help me get my bearings straight regarding what God expects of me regarding voting and the political involvement. Because to be quite frankly, I had been considering registering to vote. I haven't voted in 43 years. And I started to lean, you know, I had to do this to get the fog cleared up and get my bearings straightened back on track again. And to my knowledge, this subject hasn't been talked about for well over 30 years. I don't know. Have you heard it, Mary? I haven't heard it for a long, long time. So it's time that we had a bit of a refresher. Now, with conditions as they are in the Middle East, in North Korea and Afghanistan and other hot spots around the world, and with the very strong likelihood of future terror attacks on this country, and perhaps they could even be nuclear, which would bring a devastation to our nation and throughout the world. The entire world lives in perilous times, and the issue is a matter of government. Now, very few in the world today, even the so-called Christian world, realize the message Jesus brought from the Father was a message about government. And was Christ interested in government? Yes. His whole message was about a future government that will rule the world and will bring world peace. Now, in this age of bumper stickers and a multitude of labels posted across the rear end of automobiles we see driving around, we've seen the label WWJD, which of course all of you realize stands for What Would Jesus Do? And we need to know because it greatly affects our walk with him. Now Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." And we had better know because Scripture is clear when it says we really are not a Christian unless we follow the example he set for us. So a short review of history will help us to have a better perspective of what Christ would do. Now, even though many of us were called many years ago, to one degree or another, we're still prone to view politics, government, and world events from a purely humanistic point of view. So let's do a quick and quite abbreviated review of some history. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, it says that the beginning was created, you know, where God created the heaven and the earth. Then in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 shows the rise and fall of Lucifer as ruler of the earth. And though he was not to be dethroned until a successor, which is Christ, until Christ was qualified and put into office. And the earth became chaotic and in confusion. Next, God brought order from the chaos by creating all things and the first human, Adam. And Adam was given charge over the lower species and the animals. Lucifer, being a cherub, ruled over the angels. Now, Adam was given the opportunity to qualify as world ruler, but when the test came, and as you all know, he failed, and he and his wife and the family were put out of the garden. Then Lucifer, now Satan, retained his rule and his influence and temptation and deception over the world. And humans, under Satan's influence, followed the course of human passions. And the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and God destroyed all but 8 humans by the flood. Through all that occurred, Noah and his descendants never got it straight either. Satan found Noah's great-grandson, Nimrod, quite agreeable to do his bidding, and through Satan's influence, Nimrod began the beginning of human government by which man ruled over man, which is totally contrary to the principles set by God. God allowed man through the generations to learn that lesson by hard experiences, and we haven't learned it yet. Organization of government began with the city of Babylon, and then after that, of course, we came to Nineveh and other cities that sprang up with few individuals ruling at the top, profiting from the toil and the sweat from others. And with the passage of time, they brought more and more cities, each with a king or a ruler, and then some of these individuals being dissatisfied with what they possessed and being greedy and lusting for more, formed armies to go out and conquer other cities, thereby expanding their territory. And over the course of time, these have become nations. And this Babylonish principle of government, along with the economic manipulation, has ruled the world ever since under various forms, whether called oligarchy, monarchy, dictatorship, democracy, or communism. It's the same old Babylonish principle under slightly different methods of administration. This is the beginning of what we presently call civilization. Its form of administration have undergone many changes, of course, but its basic principle has remained the same: competition and strife based upon greed and vanity. And regardless of the form in which it appears, it is a system based upon the exploitation of the people through aggression, regimentation, oppression, and delusion and deception. Now, I found it rather interesting that Martha Stewart, even though she did wrong in lying to the government, was nailed primarily because she lied to the government. I think that's a hoot when you consider how the government lies to us. Since it is a system of strife and competition, each of the four phases of this civilization, that being political, religious, economic, and social, have striven constantly to dominate and rule. And in ancient Rome, the politicians ruled over the church, business, and society. So if you move from that time forward to AD 554, we find the church ruling over the state, business, and society. So from that time, let's fast forward up to our present time, where we are supposed to rule ourselves, where it has been a constant struggle for dominance between big business and the politicians. And the communists, of course, they have their atheistic leaders setting up a dictatorship of the proletariat, inducing the laboring class to support this dictatorship for the benefit of this one class. But again, regardless of the particular form of administration, this civilization that holds the entire world in its organized grip today is the same old Babylonish system, started at the original Babylon by Nimrod. And as we all know, I'm sure all of us realize that the word Babylon means confusion. And we also know from Scripture in 1 Corinthians 4:14 and 13 says that God is not the author of confusion. So now let's get to the reason that we need God's perspective. It's common today for people to view most everything from the perspective of this world, and some even blindly assuming that this is God's world, and they see it as their responsibility to make this a better world. Well, that sounds very noble, but that concept is totally wrong. This world is not of God's making. This is Satan's world, and he is the influence behind his basic philosophies, government, business, society, and world religions. This thing that people so proudly boast of as civilization is all of Satan's doing, not God. Because you see, the entire world has been bamboozled. In God's own timing, he sent Jesus Christ into this world. And to do what? Get involved in the political, the local politics to help him make this a better world? No. You can drag some coffee beans through too if you want. Anyway. So while Christ's message was about government, he was preaching about the coming kingdom of God. And in time, when he returns to take his throne, he will teach God's truth and plan for mankind to his disciples for 3.5 years. What he taught was that this present world, with its governments, religions, society, and business, is Satan's world. It's a world system in competition against and at war against his coming kingdom. So I'm a little bit departure here from what I normally do. I need to get this information out to you. And so if you will bear with me, I need to read some of the information that... great. Thanks, Jerry. I ran out of spit. There is a study paper that was put out by the Home Office, dated February past, on the subject of voting and involvement in politics. And like I was telling some of the fellows when I came in here, and I don't know how you're going to take this, but when there's stuff that comes in from the whole Home Office, because I've been around so long, I generally look at it this way, but in this case, I found myself completely in agreement with everything that I read, and I want to share some excerpts of this study paper to you, because it's important that we have this information up here, and which, quite frankly, if after we get through here, if some of you want a copy of the entire 20-some-odd page study, perhaps you could see Jerry Pardo or Linda, and they can make off some copies for you. Let's see now, I have to change eyeballs here. There we go. So bear with me as we go through here. Subject of the study, again, is voting and involvement in politics. It goes, this paper was written by a group of ministers on the Advisory Committee for Doctrine, then edited and approved by the Doctrine Committee, and finally edited and approved by the full Council of Elders. The approval was unanimous in both cases. It addresses the historical aspect of the Church's teaching on this subject and why we believe that that is still the best position for the Church to take at this current time. As is the case with a number of issues, we don't always find a thus saith the Lord on every issue that we face, but the Bible seldom leaves us without principles to follow. And while this paper is consistent with the Church's past teaching and does not advocate a change, we are careful to make it clear that we do not consider it a sin to cast a vote, but that we should not be encouraging involvement in the various political systems of this world. In the 1988 Worldwide Church of God Personal Correspondence Department, as you know, you could write in and there'd be with certain questions. And this one was in regarding voting. It says, thank you for your question regarding voting. There are those who are converted to God's way of life are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. As ambassadors and citizens of the kingdom of God, Christians are no longer to be involved in man's system of government. Notice, Philippians 3 and verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus taught that his kingdom was not of this world, and consequently his servants are called out of this world. And we know the scriptures on that. The Bible reveals that it is God who sets up rulers and removes them according to his will. The governments holding power do so only as long as God allows, and while they do, Christians are instructed to be subject to them. If, however, there should be a conflict between the laws of God and the laws of man, then, of course, we are to obey God rather than to obey man. And Jesus Christ said he will return to set up God's kingdom, a world kingdom with righteousness and justice. We are admonished to pray for his kingdom to be established on the earth, because then and only then will this world's problems be solved. God's church has always had to make certain judgments to establish guidelines that, in absence of a clear command, were based upon a clear biblical principle. The Bible contains countless basic truths from which judgments must be made regarding of the proper characteristic behavior. While there can be exceptions to many rules, a general principle can nevertheless be upheld. The Bible instructs Christians to obey specific commands and to follow wise principles. And in 1 John verse 32, it says, "And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Though political voting exists through the times of the apostles, the political system was weighted heavily toward the upper class nobles. Yet God was not calling many of these individuals, because he said, "For you see, you're calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Therefore, the average Christian was typically uninvolved in major political issues. Before conversion, his potential involvement was limited to areas such as local occupational concerns. Paul instructed members to be subject to the governing authorities, paying taxes and other activities which could be accomplished without voting or running from office. And included here are several scriptures, which you can jot down. Is Psalms 75, verses 6 to 7. "For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south come promotion and lifting up. But God is the judge, and he puts down one, and he lifts up another." And another one, we can find in Romans 13, verse 1. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Have members in God's church been passive and isolated by not voting? For decades, God's people have refrained from voting in political elections as an act of faith, not passiveness or isolationism. This faith has been that God will place whomever he will in these secular leadership positions independently of help from us. This has been one of the unique characteristics of God's church. This practice has also helped protect the church from unsettling political participation of the world. Though abstaining from voting, the church has taught that government authorities should be respected regardless of their political affiliation. In 1 Peter 2, verse 17, it says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And members have obeyed governmental laws and policies to their best of their ability without breaking God's law. A member of God's church is represented by the government of the kingdom of God and the laws by which it is administered. This state of spiritual citizenship reflects a present reality of his heavenly citizenship through the fullness of God's government, though the fullness of God's government will not be visibly established on earth until the future. The state to which a believer currently belongs is not antagonistic to secular government authority. Nevertheless, the believer's values, laws, and allegiance are contrary to the world, which is antagonistic to God. And consequently, he is waiting for a theocracy whose builder and maker is God. Now, some laws of the land are consistent with biblical principles. Otherwise, Paul would not have said that we should be subject to the governing authorities. However, a voter cannot ask a political party to apply his vote to the specific policies that he believes are consistent with the Bible. A voter cannot say, "Just apply my vote to your policies protecting innocent babies from abortion," but not your policies concerning war and drugs and crime and so forth. Therefore, one's vote contributes toward everything that a particular candidate stands for, whether the voter likes it or not. The specific areas of agreement may not create a conflict of interest, but the entire system to which one's vote is automatically contributed will create a conflict of interest in one or more areas. Therefore, in the past, the Church has recognized the significant impact that a member's involvement in secular politics could have on the unity within God's Church, and that is the one thing that we need to protect completely, is the unity within God's Church. Well, somebody might ask, but aren't taxes also applied to areas that taxpayers agree with? Voting is often voluntary in nature, unlike paying taxes and other laws of the land. Paying taxes has a biblical support, which says, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Voting is usually voluntary without biblical support. That's a significant difference in comparing the two situations. And though church members are respectful, taxpaying and law-abiding citizens, there will always be a significant difference between man's government and God's government. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Let's see, how are we doing for time here? Okay. Some actions, though sincere, are not confused or focused in the manner that God desires. Jesus rebuked Peter's sincere desire to protect Jesus. He said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Okay? Peter simply didn't understand that his proactive approach was actually counterproductive to God's plan, and we need to understand that. Can this principle be limited to this particular scripture and scenario? I don't believe so. Though Satan doesn't have a visible office, he is nevertheless called the ruler or leader of this world. Does this mean that everything associated with a government is evil? No. However, these scriptures describe an influence that most governments do not recognize or take seriously, and therefore they are very susceptible to unknowingly being swayed by it. There are many spiritual behind-the-scenes activities involved with the secular political offices. Notice what an angel told Daniel while he was fasting for 3 weeks. In Daniel 10, verses 12 and 13, he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So regardless of whether one interprets this as a spiritual or physical prince of Persia, the angel is spiritual, and this depicts activities that citizens are unaware of. Again, does this mean that political leaders are demon-possessed? Again, no. However, it does reflect the spiritual business that most are unaware of in regard to political affairs. Satan's influence has impacted many other areas, yet not every area carries the same potential for an emotional, controversial, and divisive impact on the church that politics carries. Jesus' kingdom does not come from the laws, thoughts, and ideals, motives, and principles, values, and spirit that the people of this world embrace. Therefore, Jesus Christ did not align himself with any of the kingdoms of this world. Jesus was focused on the future kingdom of God. Christ discussed this contrast of kingdoms in John 8, verse 23. He said, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. He wasn't saying that everything done in this world is evil. Nevertheless, the world's kingdoms and God's kingdoms are from two opposite ends of the spectrum. Despite the good things that some leaders may do, the kingdoms of this world are mindful of the things of men, and the kingdom of God is mindful of the things of God. Political leaders and their respective parties are of this world, regardless of how an individual voter lives his life. Can a church member who is not of this world be represented by a political leader that is of this world? And there again, this is not to say that everything in the world is evil, nor is every program in a given political party evil. The political systems of this world are actually a byproduct of an approach that has an element of good in it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? But this is the very tree that God instructed Adam and Eve not to eat from. I'll back up and run through that one again. I think I got my tongue wound up there. Okay? The political system of this world are actually a byproduct of an approach that has an element of good in it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we find in Genesis 2 and verse 17, says that this is the very tree that God instructed Adam and Eve not to eat from. The good in this tree did not justify their partaking of it. God did not instruct Adam and Eve to try to select the good fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because even the good in this tree was representative of a different system. Jesus did not allow himself to be a representative of a political system of this world. But as Abraham had done, he looked for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was mindful of a better, that is, a heavenly country. Likewise, Christians should seek the one to come, which we can find in the scripture is Hebrews 13 and verse 14. So are these verses speaking specifically of voting? No. Can these verses apply to the principle of voting? Yes. Now, there are many things that can preoccupy our minds and even become divisive elements in God's church. Secular political systems can easily cause one to be mindful of the things of men. Church unity concerns the things of God and is of primary importance. God has called us to be a part of his church and his government. The church's position on voting can have a serious impact on its climate of peace. Therefore, the church must strive to make judgments that will maximize the potential for peace in all the churches of the saints in accordance with biblical principles. The political system of this world has repeatedly proven to be replete with confusion and division. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. This instruction regarding false prophets can be extended to many venues of life. The fruits of the secular political systems of this world are clear. Confusion, deceit, jealousy, and division. The results of such carnality are discussed in James 3 and verse 16, where it says, "For wherever there is jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, and selfish ambition, there will always be confusion, disharmony, and rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices." And more often than not, this has been the fruit of the political system of this world, despite the presence of some good individual leaders. Now, does it make sense to give voting support to a political leader whose faith-based programs oppose those of God's church? For instance, both the Democrats and Republicans have official organizations that support the gay lifestyle. What political fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? That's 2 Corinthians verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 14. It seems as though for every positive political view, there is one or more views contrary to God's way of life. A vote for a politician is applied toward everything he endorses, despite the voter's preference. It has been brought up and discussed, I'm sure, by people over at various times, the question of how would Jesus vote for president? And it's a legitimate question. If we voted, we would no doubt try to figure out which candidate believed and lived by and promoted the highest standard of moral character. Yet there are times when God chooses to place those of the lowest character in office. He sometimes gives people what they want or deserve to teach them valuable lessons about a wrong way of life. To be in harmony with God's selection of leadership, would you know when to choose those who appear to be the best or the lowest? Now, consider this. Here's an excerpt from the Good News article, Could Jesus Christ Be Elected to the White House? Now, Jesus Christ remains one of the most respected leaders, as well as one of the most controversial that the world has ever known. Most people acknowledge he was good, and he believed he was a great man, and if he were here on earth today, a fascinating question to ponder is whether the American people would ever elect him to be the President of the United States. So, could he be a successful president? The short and possibly surprising answer is no. The Americans would not tolerate Christ in the White House. And we can reach no other conclusion when we examine the electoral process and the priorities the American people used in selecting their president and contrast that to the platform Jesus would advocate. Americans want religious freedom, or freedom from a religion. Freedom of choice to select abortion for unwanted pregnancies, and the freedom to enjoy all vile forms of entertainment through films, music, books, and television that are drenched with violence and sex. And they, for some way, derive pleasure from this. And many Americans demand unrestrained sexual freedom between consenting adults. They want and fully expect unhindered and total freedom of speech. For example, Jesus advocated that the Ten Commandments be universally taught and kept as the standard for human behavior. So with that, there goes the atheist vote, and there goes the agnostic vote, and there goes much of the Christian vote, or at least from those who believe the Ten Commandments are too invasive when it comes to their personal freedoms. I think we're beginning to see what we're faced with here. Christ has told us a number of times, he said, follow me. And we cannot follow him and this world at the same time. Now, Christ knew that we must live in this world, but he also taught us not to be of it. In a final prayer that we can find in John 17, verse 15 and 16, Jesus said to his Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 20, God's word tells us that if everyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Odd things have passed away. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, Webster's dictionary, the definition in the dictionary of the word ambassador is that it's an official sent by one sovereign or state to another for its resident representative. Excuse me, I'm having trouble with my eyes here this morning. And what does an ambassador do in that country? Well, to start, they do not get involved in the political, military, or social issues of that country. They're there as a representative of their government, and yet while in that country, they are to follow the laws and regulations of that country as long as they do not conflict with God's laws. He taught that those who obey his teachings, He taught that those who disobey his teachings worship him in vain. And Christ tells us in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And it's a kind of interesting listening to the sermon at earlier that goes right along with that is to meditate upon on God's word to guide and direct us in our way, and the special music. And thank you, Gail, for that, that being a lamp unto our feet, and which is seems like everything is tied together here today. So in verse 24, he also said, we cannot give allegiance to and serve two kingdoms. Furthermore, it's also good to remind ourselves of Romans 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. So, also Daniel 14, verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the angels and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will, and sets up over it the basis of men. That is God's responsibility, and he does not need our help. And sometimes we can find ourselves involved in things that we shouldn't be involved in, such as getting caught up in the political scene. And I'm well aware of that. The reason I started this study in the first place was to get my own heads squared away. And I know that some of you are also affected by it, but it's only human that we sometimes feel ourselves kind of rooting for one side or the other. And we need to realize how futile all of that is. This isn't what God wants from us. We are to watch God in action and then follow through on what his word says. So what do we do between now and the time when Christ returns? Well, let's pause for a moment and reflect on the great love that God bestowed on each of us when he opened our minds to this way of life that, incidentally, can be a very wonderful and rewarding journey filled with happiness and joy and peace. And then on the flip side of that, we're also familiar, can be many trials, obstacles, and heartache. Yeah. But largely, our life is often made up from the choices that we make. And we sometimes inherit difficult troubles and trials that are not of our doing. But if we feel that our spiritual walk with God isn't rewarding as it should be, we need to ask ourselves and our Father, why? Spend some time, and then, as Carl R. said, meditate upon this. It's a good question to meditate upon. And then be willing to make the appropriate changes. Now, repeating myself, we all know that as God's called out ones, we must exist as part of the society in general, separated but coexisting with society. Keeping in mind with what it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 19, that we are members of the household of God, and as such, to be aware at all times of the responsibility to rightly represent God and his way of life. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 tells us more. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this lays a responsibility on each of us that through a willing heart and the power of the Holy Spirit, we may be able to rightly represent him in the example of the life that we lead. Now, following Christ is serious business. It's a way of life. It's a pattern of conduct. It's an attitude toward life. And it involves actions. And if you like, you can read James chapter 1, verse 22, all the way through chapter 2 and verse 17. Now, this type of Christianity involves compassion and service. And above all, it requires love. Do all our people feel this love? And then when I say our people, I'm referring here to the brethren. Well, no, they don't. And we need to be aware of that fact. again, you know that Joe has long time with depression. Well, she's not the only one. There are others here that also suffer from depression. Granted, it is not as heavy as what Joe is going through, but nonetheless, depression is draining. It's very tiring, and it's it is depressing. And we need to be aware of that fact. So, to be aware of that fact, because this is a part of our responsibility toward others. But what happens? We often find it easier to fellowship with those that we feel comfortable with, you know, and we end up by not serving those who need our help. There are those whose life circumstances can be very difficult, and that could be dangerous territory. And I would ask those of you who feel discouraged, if you hear my voice, have you let anybody know? I mean, you know, sometimes we can't always tell when a person is down. Or do you feel embarrassed because, well, Christians aren't supposed to feel that way? Well, I don't know whoever coined that phrase, but that you should really think again, because that's wrong. Now, I have learned over many years that when hard and long trials come upon us, and sometimes they seem to be overlapping rather than one at a time, we can get absolutely beat down, discouraged, and bone tired. And that's when we need to position ourselves in the middle of the congregation for the help and the support and encouragement and the love that we need during these difficult times. And that's when we need to be there for that person who's experiencing a downtime. Because you see, all of us, at some time or another, will need support and encouragement. Now, our congregation should be a safe haven and a loving place for hurting people to come where they can find the love and support that they need. And sadly, that is not always the case. Well, we're doing better, but we've got a long ways to go. Again, it's one of those things where the person that's hurting is not really come forth to reveal that. So it's that person needs to be more open, maybe find a somebody that's compassionate and will listen to your words. But yet on the other hand, the rest of us need to become aware of, you know, by looking around, after a while, you look at a face, you can tell if a person is in the dumps. And if you see somebody like that, don't walk away. Go talk to them. And I'm talking to myself just as much as I'm talking to you. Now, there are reasons for our calling and for our being here today. We're in training to learn, to be reminded again and again of His ways, to be encouraged and uplifted, to be spiritually energized, to remain dedicated to our fathers so that together and united we could do a work for God to spread the message Christ brought to mankind from God. That is the good news of the coming government of God. That's what Christ would do. And there's more for us, that each of us individually and collectively become a work for God. And that's why God has called each of us, every one of you, because of the abilities and the talents and the wisdom that you have gained throughout your life experiences. And again, remember what it said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. His own special people, that's you, that's us. And get this, all the knowledge of God's truth that we've learned from the years of attending Sabbath and Holy Day services, all of our private Bible studies and prayers and up to today, and taking into consideration all of these life experiences that we've gone through, the illnesses, the abuses, trials, trauma, pain, suffering that has come through our life, has uniquely equipped us and qualified us to be able to reach out and to relate to and touch other people that are hurting. Again, I don't know if there's anybody else out there, you know, I have the unique talent, if you will, that I can go and I can counsel somebody that's fighting alcoholism, because I've been there. And each of you have your own experience that you can be of some great help to somebody else. Now, God has plans to use each and every one of us. As it says in the last half of 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. So when we go home today, let's give consideration and meditation to do more in being the best ambassador for God that we possibly can be, to be a better husband or wife, to be a better parent, a better employee or a better employer, to be a better student or teacher, and how about just being a better friend, to encourage and serve others more, and to have a godly love, honor and respect for one another. And not just here, but when we go out into the marketplace or where we work and in our neighborhood, to have a contact with this people, and hopefully to have the characteristics of Jesus Christ and the fruits of the Holy Spirit become more evident in our lives. The concluding statement of the study paper says, "The United Church of God, the International Association, maintains its traditional teaching that a Christian should avoid voting and participating in political elections and running for political office. The church does not declare voting itself to be a sin. However, this does not change the teaching and judgment of the church regarding what's in our collective best interest. Even if one does not vote, division can still result if one brings his or her political preferences to church. The act of not voting in the elections of this world, in agreement with the principles given above, is not an end in itself. Even more fundamentally important for the members of the church, and serving as an underlying reason for not voting or for running for political office, is promoting peace within the church, not division over vote-related issues." So again, my friends, what would Jesus do? Well, we need to know and then follow his lead.